When I was in high school, like I think my senior year, our church youth group went on a backpacking trip, and it was the hardest backpacking trip I've ever been on the first day. On the first day, we were in Kings Canyon National Park. We started at 5,000 feet. The pass was at 10,000 feet, and we climbed that much in 6 miles. So it felt like it was straight up and down. It wasn't, but it was really, really hard. And there were about 10 of us, and about half of us made it to the pass on the first day. Four of them had to stop halfway, sleep, and make it to the top. And one guy got a few miles up and said, "I don't think so." And the way he got down was, as we went down switchbacks, he would just throw his 40-pound backpack down, kind of catch up to it and throw it down, got to the parking lot, called home and said, "Dad, come get me." Here's the point. It was hard. It was at the end, it was like I was going 100 feet at a time. It was really hard. For all 10 of us, it was hard, exhausting, tiring. There were times where we said, "Is this really worth it? What did I get myself into?" But in all of that, one of the group was discouraged. The other 9 were tired and at times sad, and it was hard, but they didn't get discouraged. They kept each other going and they made it. One was discouraged. What we're going to look at this morning is the difference between being sad, anxious, distraught, stressed, regretful, whatever you want to call it. The difference between all of that and being discouraged, because they are two different things. We all have big moments in our Christian life, often early on, of a big, significant testing of our faith. Sometimes that big test is a tragedy, something really hard. Sometimes it's sin we get ourselves into and we wake up one day going, "How in the world did I get here?" Either way, we all have big testing of our faith, and in reality, we have constant monthly, weekly, or even daily testing of our faith. What we're going to look at this morning is what the Bible says about those times where we feel certain ways and those feelings versus being discouraged, and how they're two different things, and how to stay encouraged. And so our passage today is Ephesians 3, verses 13 to 21. So I ask, please, if you would stand up out of reverence for God's word as we read the passage this morning, and then we'll continue from there. So Ephesians 3, 13 through 21. "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Thank you. You may have a seat. As we dive into this passage, I want to read again the last verse to help ourselves understand where this whole passage is leading. It starts with, "Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart." And it ends with, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. As a Christian, sometimes we read that verse and it says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. If some days you're sitting there going, "I don't know if I'm experiencing that," that's okay. It's okay to say that and think that. We're going to look at this passage and what it has to say about it. So here we go. We'll start with verse 13. He tells the church in Ephesus, "I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." He has been arrested and imprisoned by the Romans for preaching the gospel. He was the founder of the church in Ephesus, their main pastor early on. And so he was imprisoned and arrested, so they are feeling sad about that. Notice The Apostle Paul does not ask them to not be sad. He doesn't say, don't worry about it. Don't be sad. Susanville Christian Fellowship, if I get arrested for preaching the gospel and I'm in prison, please be sad. Don't like celebrate, we're rid of that guy. Finally, it happened. Don't be sad. Apostle Paul's not saying don't be sad. He's not saying don't be anxious. Might they be a little bit worried? Like, we love the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. That's a bad thing. We're concerned. Is that okay? Yes, it's okay. All of that is fine. But he's saying, within all of that, don't lose heart. That means don't become discouraged. Don't grow weary. What does it mean to lose heart? It means to lose motivation, to become tired and weary and stop trying. It means to begin to believe all is hopeless, and so we give up. It's to stop on the trail, turn around, chuck our backpack down the hill, and give up and go back to where we were. It's to say, I tried, but it's just not working, so I'm going to stop trying. So what we want to understand here biblically is that to become discouraged and to be really sad are two completely different things. A Christian can be really sad that a relationship is struggling, for example, but still have hope in Christ that maybe it can be restored, or at least we can honor and glorify God in this struggle, and that our obedience is not in vain. We can be sad that a particular sin or struggle in our life, we just feel like, I'm not getting complete victory over this. I think I do. And then it's like two steps up, one step back. Sometimes two steps up, three steps back. I'm just constantly fighting this. And we can sometimes get discouraged, but we don't have to. We can still believe and trust in the promises of God. And so pursue God, praying and making every effort. Hebrews 12:14 says this, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We can be sad and distraught and anxious and worried or frustrated and angry and still make every effort to pursue Christ. Make every effort to pursue holiness because of the gospel, because of the promises of God, and because God is faithful. Always remember that in Scripture, when it talks about our heart, don't lose heart. We want to understand the scriptural meaning of our heart. And it's not our feelings. In our culture now, we think of our heart as our feelings, okay? Biblically, it's not what it meant. It meant that which motivates us, that which drives us, that which moves us and stirs us to do what we do. Our heart is the why between all of what we do, big and small. It's the underlying reason. It's the underlying reason that often, let's face reality, we don't even think about consciously. We just react and make decisions. And so when we react without thinking, our heart is what made us react that way. So I know, I look at me. If I react poorly in a situation, not like intentionally, not diabolically going, I'm going to react poorly right now. But I just look back, I'm like, why did I react that way? My heart is the answer. What about my heart motivated me to do that without even thinking? It's that. That's our heart. It's what we do without even thinking about it. It's who we are. It's what we seek to make us satisfied and happy and content. It's what drives us to choose who and how we love them. Our heart is what causes things to win and things to lose in our schedule. A good friend of mine always said, if you say yes to one thing, you're saying no to something else. Our heart is what dictates what gets the yes and what gets the no. It's the thing that decides what we commit to and what we don't. Some other verses that proclaim this same truth in a different analogy is also in Hebrews 12 and then in 1 Corinthians. Hebrews 12 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is the opposite of losing heart? Running with endurance. Those are the two choices here, the two options. 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive perishable wealth, but we an imperishable. Self-discipline, self-control, which is talked about in 1 Corinthians, means we are driven by what is right, what is best, what is glorifying to God. It means our heart is motivated. Our heart tells us, do what is glorifying to God rather than what I feel. As a Christian, sometimes, isn't it wonderful when what I feel like doing matches up perfectly like a perfect puzzle piece with what is glorifying to God? I love it when that happens, but we're not guaranteed that. That is not a promise that that will always happen. Self-discipline, self-control, running with endurance means doing what is glorifying to God, what is right, not what I feel. Here's something I want us to understand. When our heart, our motivation, when what drives us is our feelings, we will never attain what we desire as Christians. One more time. When our heart, our motivation, what drives us, when it is our feelings, we will never attain what we ought to desire as Christians, because we will only pursue God, only love others, only seek Christ, only strive for obedience when we feel like it. Imagine a runner in a race who stopped every time they didn't feel like running. I would run about 5 feet, maybe 10 on a good day. And then I'd be like, I don't feel like this anymore. This is hard. That is the analogy the Bible uses for our Christian walk, running a race. Well, here's the thing. If I say I'm a runner, I'm a cross-country runner. We got some cross-country runners in here. If I'm a cross-country runner and I'm going to run the race, but I'm also going to stop when I don't feel like running anymore, all the other racers are going to get further and further ahead. And it won't take long for me to say, you know what? There's no chance I'm going to catch up. So why bother? And I just became discouraged. I just lost heart. Being motivated and led by our feelings will always lead to discouragement and losing heart. Being motivated and led by our feelings will always lead to discouragement and losing heart. And I want to be careful here. The old man in me is tempted to be like, you kids these days always following your feelings. I don't have feelings. And I make jokes about, I do. They're just different. Maybe you feel sad, but I feel frustrated. Maybe you feel hopeless and I feel angry. It's still sinful feelings. They're just different. So let's not categorize it only to sad. Oh, we got buckets of feelings. We got garbage cans of them. We all have them. That can't be what drives us. We can and will be sad, but sadness cannot rule over us. We can and will be stressed at the uncertainty of life, but uncertainty cannot rule over us, only the faithfulness of God. We can and will be depressed, but depression cannot rule over us. We can and will feel frustrated, but frustration cannot rule over us. We will feel like taking a day off, being lazy, skipping what God has given us as our source of truth and encouragement, but we can live according to the Spirit instead of according to the flesh, and still seek Christ and obey fully in faith. And what Lauren read this morning is exactly what the Bible calls that. It calls that freedom. That is the freedom, much of the freedom the Bible speaks of. What's it freedom from? My wicked and deceitful heart, who can understand it, according to the book of Jeremiah. Right before Paul's death, so many years later, this is what he said to Timothy, who became, I believe, the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Here's what he said to him. He said, I have fought the good fight. This is right before he's going to be executed. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. To lose heart, to be discouraged, as the Apostle Paul is asking them not to be in verse 13, is the runner who just stops running. They stand there in the track. They long to be a runner. They wish they were a better runner. They want to do it, but they just feel hopeless, and they feel like their efforts are fruitless. They compare themselves to others who are off in the distance, and now they're isolated, and they just feel pain and exhaustion, and they realize this whole being a runner thing is much harder than they expected, and so they become discouraged and give up. Galatians 6 says this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." I don't know about you, but when I read Galatians 6 and it says, "Don't grow weary of doing good," my thought is, please show me how. I want that. I want to not grow weary of doing good. I don't want any more days where I'm just a grouch and I can't do good anymore because I'm too stuck on being a grouch because I got weary of doing good. I don't want those days or afternoons or whatever. Do you want to persevere in your faith? Do you want to be driven, motivated, moved by something other than our fickle, unpredictable, and out of control feelings? Do you want to have the discipline to do what is right because it's right, regardless of what our sinful heart desires? Self-discipline, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. It's a fruit of the Spirit, meaning God has promised to change us like that. It is evidence of our faith. God will do it in us if we will have faith. Do we want that promise that God gives us of self-control where we do what is right rather than what we feel? Do we want to be able to experience life and actually be sad, be tired, just be down in the dumps, I call it, even seriously depressed, and yet, while experiencing all of that reality, do we still want to be able to love others as Christ loved us? To invest in others, be there for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we want to experience that, which we're going to, and continue to live a life that is glorifying to God, even in the pits that we find ourselves in? Read the Psalms. So much of the Psalms. David, who wrote most of them, was oppressed, beat down, depressed, lonely, distraught, and in the midst of that, God was glorified. God was not glorified by making him feel better. God was glorified in the midst of where he was. God never left him. And David pursued God and strived with every ounce of his strength to faithfully obey God. So back to the question, back to what Paul is asking of the church in Ephesians. I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering. As they see him in prison and they think we're leaderless, and he says, don't be discouraged. Do we want to be able to strive for Jesus, never tire of doing good, run the race with perseverance regardless of our feelings? Paul says, don't be discouraged. How? The beauty is, how is in the next few verses, and it's not what any of us would expect. If I wrote the book of Ephesians, I would not have written the next few verses. Good thing I didn't write the book of Ephesians. How? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. For what reason? He asks them not to be discouraged. He says, because I don't want you to be discouraged, I bow before God and I pray for you. That's what the Apostle Paul just said. So if we say, I want to run the race, I want to endure, I want to run the race with perseverance, first thing, pray, pray, and when we're done praying, pray some more, and then when we're done, ask others to pray for us, because we're praying for them. Be in a local church community where we love each other and people know us, warts and all, mistakes and all, weaknesses and all, and they pray for us constantly and continually. Because, see, we are not an individual track runner on a race running an individual event. It's a team event. We're running together as a team. No one gets too far ahead, and if someone's dragging behind, what do? We go, hey, come on, brother, sister, we can do this. And we carry each other's burdens, the Bible says. One of the most powerful things, this community, Susanville Christian Fellowship, one of the most powerful things that you do for each other, and we all do for each other, is to pray constantly. When I know that my brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for me and my family regularly, that's the most encouraging thing there is. Not just the effect of the prayer, but the knowledge I have that they are lifting me up in prayer before God Almighty, that is the most encouraging thing. Everything about how not to be discouraged is dependent on the grace of God, the work of Christ on the cross. It will require effort, but it's not about our effort. I want to say that again. It will require effort, but it's not about our effort. So he begins, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." It's an interesting statement. He is not saying from whom the whole family of God gathers his name. When he says every family, just we might lose it in translation a little bit, I don't know. But when he says from every family in heaven and on earth is named, every family, we are one of those. The church in Ephesus was one of those. Community church up the hill, they're one of those. Every family, what he's saying is every local community church. That's what he's saying. Every family receives its name. Every individual group of Christians living in fellowship and community with a common purpose derives its identity, derives its purpose, derives its very existence from God our Father as the head of this local church body. So, go back to verse 13. So pray to God, because that is the source of our very existence and our identity and our purpose. With that in mind, be in a church community whose common goal and purpose is to glorify God, love each other, build each other up, and encourage each other. We all know this. The secular world will tell you this. If you want to be discouraged, be isolated. Rule number one, I feel like being discouraged. I'm just going to be discouraged today. Go be isolated. Isolated from your church community, that will do it every single time. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. It's according to, dependent on, and coming from the riches of his glory. That's an interesting statement. If you just took that statement out and said, yes, the riches of his glory, people would scratch their head and be like, what are you talking about? What are riches of someone's glory? I've never thought of those words being put together. What does that mean? God's glory is who he is. It's proclaiming God. It's revealing God and his character for who he is. The seeing, the knowing, the experiencing, proclaiming God's holiness, goodness, love, sovereignty, mercy, grace, justice, kindness, power. So notice, this is not saying God will give you the power so that you can do it. That's not what it said. It said his glory is the power. God's character is the power. We go to God's glory, that's what gets it done. Knowing God, experiencing God, recognizing, worshiping all of his character. It's the beginning of the power that God works in us to keep us encouraged. It's what moves us. It's what drives us. It's what motivates us. I just want us to think about that. The character of God, who he is what moves us and motivates us. That's an interesting way of thinking about it, but that is the biblical truth. Our efforts are there, but it's God's glory that is what gets it done. Verse 18, that we may have strength, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do we want to stay encouraged and run the race well with perseverance? As Jesus said to the cripple by the pool, do you want to get well? Rejoice in the character of God. And then we may be strengthened with his power through the Spirit in our inner being. Strengthening us in our heart, our inner spirit, encouraging us is the other word for that. And that we are granted this encouragement through his Spirit who moves in us and works in us and dwells in us as a born-again Christian. The anchor that holds us steady on the course that God has for us, no matter what life or our own feelings throw at us, is faith in the love, goodness, power, and glory of God. One more time. The anchor that holds us steady on the course God has for us, no matter what life or our own heart throws at us, is the love, goodness, power, and glory of God, not our own efforts. And then he says that we may have strength to not be a great Christian, not have strength to succeed. He says strength to comprehend, to know, to understand the love of God. May God grant us the faith and strength to comprehend, wrap our minds around, really understand and experience the love of Christ, a love that is beyond our human capability to understand and grasp. It cannot be explained, it cannot be diagrammed, it cannot be made into an equation. It can only be experienced and understood through faith and the grace and power of God. And then this passage says that as we experience the glory and love of God, as we know Him and experience Him, our faith grows more and more. We understand His character, who He is. And then it says, we begin to be filled with the top, with the fullness of God, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Other translations say, filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. What that means is, think of a measuring cup. The top is the measure. So this is saying that we may be filled to the top with the fullness of God. Do you remember the story of the Garden of Eden and the serpent deceiving Adam and Eve? The heart, the root of that deception, the heart of the lie that the devil said to Adam and Eve was that God was withholding from Adam and Eve. That God could have filled their cup to here, but He only filled it to here. He said, but why did God tell you not to eat that tree? He's holding something from you. This says different. God gives us all of Himself. He withholds nothing. He withholds nothing with His Son on the cross. God is generous and loving. He lavishes His goodness on us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He withholds nothing from us. Now verses 20 and 21. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. How many people have given up, lost hope in difficult aspects of their lives? Lots. How many professing Christians have become resigned to the fact that I'm just going to struggle with this sin, this selfishness? I was talking to a friend of mine, and his pastor from a different town said something the other day, which I understand, but I just don't like it. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I don't like it. He said, referring to Christians, he said, some sheep are just going to limp their way into heaven. Meaning, there are Christians who are just going to struggle with stuff until the day they die and go to heaven or Christ returns. That is true. The fact that we're struggling doesn't make us not a Christian. But I look at verses 20 and 21 and I say, that may be true, but it doesn't have to be true. It's not a foregone thing. God did not say, I died on the cross so that you can limp your way into eternity. He talked about freedom and life filled with the fullness of God, not limping our way to heaven. So the question is this, for all of us, me included, do we want God to be glorified in our life? Or do I just want to keep doing what I'm doing and just limp along? Do I want God to be glorified in our lives, or do we want to stay the way we are? Do we want God to be glorified, or do I want to hang on to my heart and my feelings and let them drive me? Do I want God to be glorified and grant us the strength to know Him, know His love, to be encouraged by God, as we persevere in this really, really hard race that He has marked out for us? Or would we rather just stop running whenever we get tired and then continue when we feel like it? To be a Christian is to recognize my sin, recognize that I have a sinful heart, recognize God's holiness, grace, love, and power. It is to be born again, to long to be changed by God because I was a wretched sinner, now I'm a child of God. It's to desire God so much that, as Hebrews 12 says, we throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. But it's not simply about effort. It's not simply about working hard and trying harder each and every day. It's about God and His character and His glory. It's about knowing Him as we experience Him by faithfully obeying Him because we know Him and trust Him. We trust all of His commands. His conviction, His encouragement, His principles are for His glory and our good. We trust that everything God allows in this life is for His glory and will be used for His glory and our good if we trust Him. I was thinking about this, and I don't know if this helps, and I don't expect you to do this, but I thought, what if we did? Because when people ask us, hey, how you doing? How you doing? What we really are asking based on our answer is, hey, how you feeling? And then our response is, this is how I'm feeling. How we're doing and how we're feeling are like the exact same thing in our society, our culture. It's just what we do, right? How you doing? Man, I had a bad day at work. In other words, I feel like I had a bad day at work. Okay, what if, hey, how you feeling? Well, here's how I'm feeling. I know that God is sovereign and creator of all things. I know that God has taken it upon Himself to care for me. I know that God is holy, perfect, kind, compassionate, and infinitely wise and powerful. I know that God used His authority to willingly suffer and die to rescue me from myself and my wicked and deceitful heart and brought me into a joyous, wonderful relationship with Him as His child. That's how I'm doing. What if in our hearts we just answered it that way every time? I want to strive to do that. I want to strive to remind myself of that constantly. Brothers and sisters, if you are now in a place or have been in a place where as Christians you've just grown tired of the race and you seem to be stagnant in your faith, if you have lost the joy, lost the enthusiasm, lost the wonder of a God who loves you enough that He died for you, if you desire that joy, that love, that wonder and awe again, if you long to be running the race with this family again but just can't seem to get your feet moving, the answer is not simply try harder. The answer is seek Jesus with all of our heart. Pray and seek to know and experience the great love of Christ. With that does come the effort of obedience, because you cannot experience Christ without obeying Christ. But oh, the wonder, the joy, the satisfaction, the contentment of a race run for Christ. Not only run for Christ, but run towards Christ rather than for ourselves. I want to close by reading Psalm 77. And the reason I want to do that is I just thought this is David putting into God's word his thoughts of this exact thing put into practice. And I just love with anything like this, just the way I think, it's like, show me what that looks like. Show me who to imitate. What does this look like? And so I want to read Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I love that psalm because we see David troubled to the point where he simply even says that God is the one who is keeping his eyelids open. God is the one even making him troubled, he says. But yet he turns to God and remembers the goodness of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good and gracious. Lord, it's who you are. It is your character to be faithful and kind and generous and compassionate and loving. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you do not simply tell us, hey, don't be discouraged, but you are the one who encourages us. You are the one who carries our burden. Lord, I pray that we would trust you and earnestly seek you and see you as the only source of encouragement and purpose, and that you and who you are and your Holy Spirit in us would be what moves us and stirs us to do what we do, that our heart would be encouraged only and always by you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.